I'm sorry. I think I have the wrong passage. Let me look. Nope, no. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. I'll be reading that word in just a moment. For those of you who can, please stand with me. 1 Peter 4:12 through the end of the chapter, verse 19. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the godly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to the faithful Creator while doing good. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. And then turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Our message this morning will come from chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And please be seated. For some time now, for quite a long time now, it seems, we have been looking at 1 Thessalonians and Paul's thankfulness to God for the way that the Thessalonians have responded to truth and how they've begun to live transformed lives that have flowed over into testimony in reference to Jesus Christ and acts toward other people and people in their regions around them, not just their own, but regions around them. And last week, we specifically talked about discipleship and how discipleship can be costly. Well, a disciple that knew that it could be costly was John Bunyan. Have you ever heard of John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress? Any of you read Pilgrim's Progress? I've never actually read the original. I read Little Pilgrim's Progress, the one for children, because that was the one that I could understand easily, because the original, unless it was translated into modern day English, is hard to read because it's more of the King James English. So I read the one that I could understand. But it's a wonderful book. And John Bunyan was a man who lived from 1628 to 1688 in England. And when he lived at that time, the Church of England was the official church. It was the church that the entire country needed to follow, or we may know it as the Anglican Church. And at that time, the church and society or government were intertwined. And they were so intertwined that if you were not ordained by an Anglican bishop, you could not preach the Word of God. That did not deter John Bunyan. When he first became a believer, the rules were different, the law was different. He was allowed to preach, and he wasn't involved in the official Anglican church. There was this Bedford meeting that he would attend, and eventually he got to the point where he would preach in those meetings. But then the law changed, and suddenly preaching the Word of God outside of the Anglican church was outlawed. John Bunyan became an outlaw. John Bunyan paid the cost for being a disciple of Christ and trying to disciple others. He was placed in prison and eventually was in prison for 12 years. Every now and then he'd be left out. Every now and then he'd be allowed to preach the word of God, despite things that were changing in law. But even then, he would go back into prison. And it was during this time that he wrote this book, Pilgrim's Progress. If you're not familiar with the story, it's an allegory of the Christian life. And Bunyan places this individual on a journey down a pathway that eventually leads to the celestial city, heaven. Of course, the individual must come to understand the gospel, as he does, and Bunyan refers to him then as Christian. And when Christian understands the gospel, he comes to this place on this path where he's walking down the road, and there is a Y. One side is very broad. Very wide path. Very easy path. Very appetizing to follow. On the other hand of the Y is the narrow path. The one with turns and winds and hills and valleys. And Christian decides to follow that path. That narrow path. The narrow pathway for Christian has good experiences and bad experiences. And good people who come to him along the way to try to help him, and bad people who come along the way to try to hinder everything he's trying to do. And what those bad people are trying to do is get Pilgrim, or get Christian off of the narrow path and divert back to the wide path. Like Bunyan, the Apostle Paul realized that there are many snares and traps that we can fall into walking the pathway to the celestial city, and he wanted to make sure that his children of the faith in Thessalonica did not get sidetracked off the narrow path. And so these are the words that he shares in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. I'm assuming he is referring to both he and Silas, because he then goes on and says, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. A couple things we can pick up very readily, very quickly from those five verses. One of them is that Paul has repeatedly used the word affliction. Do you remember the word affliction? Phlipsis. What did that word mean? That word meant this crushing weight of stone on someone's chest, a criminal being laid down on the ground and having this crushing weight placed upon their chest. In fact, I don't think I've phrased it this way before, but here's probably the way I should be phrasing this and putting it in context, that the crushing pressure that if yielded to can potentially push the life right out of us. The other thing that we can pick up from this, beside Paul speaking of affliction, is that he says that he longed, he yearned, he had a great desire, he had an itch that he could not scratch. Well, when I have an itch that I can't scratch, my wife's going to say, why would you? Look at her shaking her head. Why would you do this? When I have an itch that I can't scratch, then I get this out and I can scratch my itch. We need a little humor, right? I've used the wall, trust me. But see, Paul wanted something so badly he could almost taste it. He wanted to be back with the Thessalonians. And we read before how Satan hindered him. He couldn't get there, but he knew he had to check on them. And so what did he do? He sent a faithful companion to go and check and get a report. And Timothy goes, and Timothy comes back. And next week we'll see about the good report. The good report came. So Paul, his worries, his concerns are waylaid. But right now, where we are, he says these two things that Timothy was coming to do. He was coming to establish and to exhort you in your faith. Establish. Establish is setting a foundation. We even read in Scripture, and this isn't in my notes, but we even read in Scripture about how houses are built, right? One upon the sand, one upon the rock. What if there wasn't a foundation underneath this building that was prepared properly? What happens? Things start to shift. Cracks in walls, cracks in ceilings, things fall in. The same thing is true of the Christian faith. The Christian faith needs a foundation, and it needs the Word of God. And it needs the Word of God coming to us on a regular basis, daily, privately, when the church is open, coming and being involved in the church, being involved in hearing the Word, being involved in sharing time with one another, in praying for one another, and caring for one another. Timothy went to establish, give a good, solid foundation to the Thessalonians. And then he came also to exhort, to encourage, and say, you can do it. You can do it. One of the things I shared about Roy was that he was an encourager. He just constantly was encouraging people, you know, with whatever he said over and over and over again. He encouraged us. He drove us to be better Christians, to be stronger in our faith, to walk closer with God. Turn over with me, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And I know I'm giving away some of the future, some of the future here that we'll get to as we think about the rest of 1 Thessalonians. But here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, or I'm sorry, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 5, we read these words, and this is, we have to understand that this is in the context of everything that Paul will eventually say in 1 Thessalonians, the book of 1 Thessalonians. He's, part of everything he's saying is, what's the title of our series? Living in the light of his coming. We're trying to live in a way in preparation for the return of Jesus Christ. And so part of what Paul tells this first century church, both when he was there, then through Timothy, and then through letter, is this. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Paul says, do you not remember that when I was there, before I got hindered from coming back to you and had to send Timothy, when I was there, I told you this. I told you that these things had to happen before Jesus would return, and the man of lawlessness was going to come, rebellion was going to come, and it hasn't happened yet, even though these false teachers are saying it has not. Does it strike anybody as strange that one of the foundations, one of the cornerstones that Paul was teaching in the 40s AD was something that's still yet in the future to us? Foundational. Important to understand. That's kind of why we're in this study. That's kind of why we're doing what we're doing Wednesday evenings. Because we need to understand what God will do at the end of time. before we go into eternity. Part of what is said here is that, first of all, Paul speaks of the timing. No, we're not date setting. We're just talking timing in general. Part of the timing is it's not going to happen yet. It hasn't happened yet in Paul's day. And he says, here are the signs to look for when Jesus will come and gather us to himself. The Antichrist has to come first before Jesus comes. First, the false Christ, the Antichrist, then the true Christ, Jesus Christ. So turning back over to 1 Thessalonians, what is the goal? What's Paul's desire in sharing this? What's Paul's desire in wanting to go and reach these lost people, and then in wanting to make sure that they're established and they're exhorted, and wanting to get back to them, but not being able to get back to them, but being willing to send someone else so that he can hear this report of everything's good? What's the goal? The goal is making sure that they're not deceived, that they're staying the course, that they're not allowing affliction to sidetrack them and make them unuseful. I had this in my notes originally. I took it out, but it seems appropriate right now. We live in an area all around us where they repair locomotive engines. Union Tank Car repairs the tanks. What used to be the Sam Ray shops in Hollidaysburg repairs the cars. It's now Curry Rail. All around us are rehab facilities for railroad cars, railroad engines. I know it's diminished tremendously, but can you remember the days, really not all that long ago, if you went across is it 7th Street, honey? Juniata Bridge? 7th? I think it's 7th and Juniata. You used to be able to, if you were coming from Old 6th Avenue out of Altoona and then turn left toward Juniata across that bridge, you used to be able to look to your right and there were, they've torn out all of those rails. So there's nothing there now. But there used to be car after car, engine after engine, just filling the lots. There's still, pardon me, quite a few at the old Sam Ray shops. Those cars, those locomotives, were put on the sidetrack. They're no longer useful. They're set aside. Now, yes, I know that they're to be rehabbed and eventually will be of service again. But just like in Pilgrim's Progress, if we don't stay on the straight and narrow, we can be sidetracked and made unuseful. And that was Paul's biggest concern. Remember, he said in verse 5, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Paul loved them. He was concerned for them. I believe that Paul was so acutely aware that the most successful tactics of the enemy to sidetrack Christians can be affliction, persecution for their faith. Hardcore resistance to the faith and truth itself. Donna shared in Sunday school this morning that she and Rick watched some video in reference to the founding or this movement in the Church of Iran in the nation of Iran by the Holy Spirit, bringing primarily women out of the Islamic faith into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and how it's growing dramatically. But they recognize that if they don't worship underground, if they don't pretend that they're doing something other than worshiping Jesus Christ, they will be martyred. They will be killed. Persecution and affliction can destroy the church in a moment. As a young pastor, when I was saved at the age of 27 and went off to Bible college right before turning 29 and graduating just prior to turning 33, you may think that I was pretty well ready for anything because I did have. I had a great education at Tekoa Falls, but then I got hit with reality. The church isn't always like some people make it out to be. You see, we were taught at Tekoa Falls that in any church, in a particular church, there's all kind of different scenarios. There's all kind of different people, all kind of a different mixture of people. There are some who are on fire for the Lord. There are some who are just kind of lukewarm. And that there are some who are like fringe attenders who probably aren't saved. And for the most part, they want to keep both feet into the world, but they want to keep one toe in the church because if they can keep that one toe in the church, then they think that they'll be okay. And somehow that will appease God and they will get a ticket punched to heaven. We were also taught there at Tekoa that the church may actually have some in it who are adamantly resisting truth and are really there more as a plant of the enemy. I actually spoke of that at Roy's funeral, that book that he gave me called The Church God Blesses by Jim Cimbala. That was part of what Roy had picked up from that book was that persecution, the enemy working satanically can work within a church to destroy a church because there are people who come in that just want to destroy anything that is the work of God. Even though they may be church members, even though they may even have been in leadership in the church, they may be trying to destroy the church. Stop anything that God is doing. And I'm pretty sure that no pastor expects to find a church that has just a few lukewarm people and a bunch of fringe people and then one or two people who are working very hard to tear everything down that God is doing, especially not one who's fresh out of Bible college. But that was what Karen and I experienced in our first church. Persecution and affliction can sidetrack anyone. It sidetracked me. It sidetracked us. I think it's the enemy's favorite thing to do. Because if we're going down that narrow path and we're going to be on fire for the Lord and he knows that we're going to serve him, he's going to dangle that whatever it is out there that will get you sidetracked. He will. He has. He does repeatedly over and over and over again. But Paul, in his wisdom, in his experience, knew that the believers needed to be established and exhorted. Get a good solid foundation. And then encourage them when the problem comes, when the enemy comes whispering in their ear, just like in the garden. It's no secret that Paul saw that the foundation is what? The Word of God. His whole counsel, even including the future events yet future to us, not just a portion of it, not just the New Testament, but the Old Testament as well, all of it, cover to cover, all 66 books. That is why he included encouragement as well, knowing that the path, at least in this earthly life, will end at the gates of the celestial city. Heaven is our destiny if we know Jesus Christ. Perfect peace is our destiny. Every tear being wiped away is our destiny. Troubles, gone. Pain, gone. But he also was reminding them that that near crushing pressure, that affliction, that thlipsis, can and will come. It will come. It can and it will come. Remember what he said? That no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are what? Destined for this. Anyone who's going to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That is the word of the Lord. But Paul also knew that that affliction can and will be beaten. When there's, what have we looked at so far? Thankfulness, discipleship, community, all starting with the basis of our faith, which can kindle a flame from a little flame that's just been kindled, can fan it into a fire that's going to spread, not like the wildfire scene that we saw in Bambi when we were in James about the tongue, not in a negative way, but in a very positive way. The Word of God, when it's there's that foundation, and when people are encouraged and exhorted to do the right thing and stay on the right path, that fire is going to burn brightly. Just like the one that went before the Israelites at night to guide them. So he says, don't be deceived there in 2 Thessalonians. Here in 1 Thessalonians, he's saying, don't get distracted. Don't allow affliction to sidetrack you. Like Paul, like Silas, like Timothy, even like Roy Hetrick. Let's run the race with perseverance until we all hear, like Roy has. Well done. Good. And faithful servant. Father, we are thankful today for your word. We're thankful that we have the opportunity to study this word freely, totally freely, without the concern that someone's going to come in, break in, and carry us away for speaking the words of truth from the word of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that you help us to use your word to share with others, to encourage others, for those who need foundation, that we give them foundation, that when there's someone who, like Roy, is sitting in a doctor's office and hears that there's someone that needs to get to Pittsburgh but doesn't have a way to get there to the doctor, he picks them up and he takes them there. Help us to be those kind of servants, just like Father, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to serve and save. Thank you for a Savior who showed us the way by washing feet and doing many things where he just shared truth. Help us to live and worship in spirit and in truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day.